This morning we begin our fall series on the fruits of the Spirit. I was talking to some folk recently and I thought, you know, I think really the discipleship or the maturity test is, are we growing in these fruits of the Spirit from that Paul talks about in Galatians 5? There are nine of them. And so if you open your Bibles to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I think you should memorize this. I think Bible memorization is important, and I think this is a really good one. In fact, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Let's read these together, because I want that in our hearts and minds. Oh, okay, not me. Verse 22, together, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, Paul says. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for this beautiful, beautiful day. We're so grateful to live in such a beautiful place. And Lord, it is a beautiful thing for us as followers of Jesus to grow in each one of these fruits of the Spirit. It's a game changer, as we talked about last week. It is a wonderful thing that will encourage and help those whom we are ministering to. So Lord, we just pray your blessing upon this series and that we would all grow in these fruits of the Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name, saying amen. So yeah, this morning, new fall sermon series, I'm really excited about fruits of the Spirit. I preached a couple 3 weeks ago the preface to this, which was Paul says we're not to gratify our fleshly desires. Instead, what we're to cultivate into our lives are these spiritual fruits. And the first and foremost of all of them, of course, is love. So that's the topic for today. But next week we'll look at joy, then peace, forbearance, or another word would be patience. Be careful about praying for that one unless you really mean it. Because you know how you get patience? God brings stuff into your life. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, if we are walking in the Spirit, right, growing more deeply in a love relationship with Jesus, these nine qualities, these fruits, should become more evident in our lives as followers of Jesus. In fact, I think if there was some sort, if you could have a measuring tool for growth, spiritual growth, discipleship, I think it would be identifiable and consistent growth in the fruits of the Spirit. So again, we'll be looking at a different fruit each week until the traditional harvest time, which is Thanksgiving, right? So that's what we're looking at this fall. So again, looking at the precious idea, the experience of love this morning, and where we can find such a love, if there's anything I think we've learned over the course of our lives, it's this, and that was the point of the old country song, right? Every human being is looking for love. The problem is most of us are looking for it in the wrong places, and that could be anything. Right? And want to talk about that a little bit today as well. We've learned to look for it in everything other than the Lord himself. And it gets kind of weird and wonky, right? Kind of like the time when a pastor walked into the local post office. There it is, right? And saw what he thought was the strangest of sights that he had ever seen. At one of the counters there, he saw a balding middle-aged man, not me, I'm the pastor, very methodically placing stamps on stamps that said love on them on bright pink envelopes with hearts all over them. And then he sprayed them with a perfume bottle. And so the pastor was like, what is going on here? And so he asked the balding man what he was doing. He said, I'm sending 1,000 Valentine's Day cards out signed, guess who?
Oh my gosh.
Why in the world would you do that? Asked the pastor, to which the balding middle-aged man replied, well, I'm a divorce lawyer. Isn't that awful? I gotta drum up. That's why lawyer sometimes sounds like liar, lawyer. Not all the time. But where do we find love? Where do we look for love in a world that's rather unlovely at times, I think? Again, we got to turn to the Bible, see what the Bible has to say about this seemingly elusive thing called love. Now, the Bible talks a lot about love. I noticed over 600 times in the scriptures it talks about love. And the Hebrew concept of ahav is kind of like what we say the word love. It's sort of, it means a variety of things, right? Affection, friendship, sexuality. But what's really helpful is the New Testament. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves on each one of these. It's really compelling. The Greek has four words. The first one is erotic love, eros. The second is comfortable or family love, storge. There is a friendship love, phileo, hence the word, the city of Philadelphia, which on the east side after dark, there's not much love, I assure you. Be careful. The city of brotherly love. And then, of course, biblical unconditional love, agape love. So biblical love can mean a variety of things, but it's best understood in the light of God's unconditional love through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I think that's helpful, or as they used to say, a lovely thing to consider, right? Christianity is all about God's unconditional love, sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our sakes. But this was what surprised me, is how many of the occurrences of love, especially in the Old Testament, really are in the wisdom literature. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs. Now, the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, has always been understood as God's sort of love letter to the church, right? Of his love for us in Jesus Christ. Song of Songs 8, many waters cannot quench your love, rivers cannot sweep over it. Or the Psalms talk a lot about that. Psalm 18, I love you, Lord, for you are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Now, the New Testament, it was interesting to find out, you know, the Apostle John was called Jesus' beloved disciple. And if you look at his gospel and his letters, he was not the beloved disciple for nothing. About one-third of all of the occurrences of love in the New Testament come from John, the beloved disciple. That's pretty interesting, I think, right? And you may remember at Jesus' Last Supper, just prior to his crucifixion, he tells his disciples, John 13, this, a new command I give you, and what is that command? To love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Hello, right? Easier said than done, I understand. So love is not optional in the Christian life. It's a direct commandment by Jesus. And for the life of me, I find it odd how little biblical love is really talked about among Christians and Christian churches. Take, for example, here's another scripture passage to memorize. You probably know this, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Again, it's not a suggestion. It says, you will what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. And the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets, all the Old Testament hangs on these two commandments. That was a gutsy thing for Jesus to say to the Pharisees at the time, because they had actually counted out 613 different laws in the laws of Moses. So it was a setup question, you know. In life, when questions aren't questions, people are out to get you, right? We talked about that in adult ed. But Jesus said, if you boil it all down, it's loving God and loving others. That is a commandment, not a suggestion. That's why, if you notice by the door, we've got our church motto there, and the first thing it says is radically loving in all we say and do. Radical is Latin. It just means a root, right? We want to be rooted in biblical love, first and foremost. Jesus commands us to love unconditionally as God has loved us by giving his son. So, what is this unconditional, this agape love look like in practical ways? Again, there's tons of passages, but here's another passage that you probably know. It's recited at almost every wedding you've probably been to. 1 Corinthians 13, right? Tells us this, love is what? Patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. I'll forgive you this time, but I'm making a note. Really? Did you read this, right? Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, because love never what? Fails. Biblical love never fails, unlike the world's concepts of love. You know, the problem is when our world or our society talks about love, have you ever noticed it's usually more to do with their or our own selfish concerns, right? Not about others who need to experience the unconditional love of the Lord. Kind of like the time when a preacher was preaching about loving your enemies. Oh, that's a tough sermon, right? He said, you got to love your enemies. He talked about the value of grace and forgiveness and how Jesus taught us to love our neighbors, including our enemies, as much as we love ourselves, right? We've had these quotes. Where's that one? Here's this first quote. Have you read our quotes? These are values for us. The first one by Brennan Manning. The heartfelt compassion that hastens forgiveness matures when we discover where our enemy cries. You get to know someone's story, especially someone you may not like. When you get to know their story, your heart will go out to them more likely. You got to ask the right questions. Get underneath the surface. We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, this preacher was preaching about forgiven enemies. Clearly, the Spirit of God was on the congregation, and the pastor ended his sermon with this. Will you go out into this world and love your enemies? And every hand shot up in church that morning except one little old lady in the front row. And the pastor noticed her and said, ma'am, why can't you love your enemies? To which she replied, because honestly, I have no enemies. That's incredible, said the pastor. May I ask how old you are? She said, Sassy Senior said, well, pastor, I'm 96 years old. You are 96 years old, said the pastor, and you have absolutely no enemies after such a long life, said the perplexed pastor. Would you mind coming up front, ma'am, and sharing with the congregation how this could possibly be? Certainly, said the little old lady, and she kind of tottered up to the pulpit, and she said, it's simple, people. I finally outlived all those damn snakes. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm not swearing in church. This little old lady, talk about lack of love at night, you think at 96, right? It's case by case, right? She actually thought that her enemies had died, were damned, and went to hell. So much for love keeps no record of wrongs. Hello, we've all got areas to grow. We'd like to believe that as people age, they grow in those things. Not necessarily, right? What and where do we go when we lack love in our lives? What helps us experience God's unconditional love in Jesus Christ? Because people take the quest for love in all kinds of places. Again, back to the song, right? Apart from the Lord, that's the whole problem, isn't it? I think that sometimes we actually believe or want to believe that if we could just eliminate our enemies, I didn't mean off them. I mean, if they could just go away, our lives would be better, right? Well, maybe, but that wouldn't ultimately make us loving, would it? Probably not, right? As Americans, we have certain inalienable rights, right? And one of those is the pursuit of
happiness.
But here's the deal. You don't get happiness by pursuing it directly, do you? You will never find happiness if you are directly pursuing it. It has to be in the context of loving others and living well in life as well. So how do we receive the unconditional love that's experienced in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes we say in our society, fake it till you make it, you know, and well, sometimes that can sort of be true. But that's unlike the time when, after 65 years of marriage, a newly married granddaughter noticed that her grandfather still called her grandma honey, sweetie, baby, and sugar. Very nice, huh? The young woman was keen to know her grandfather's secret and asked him how he was able to keep their love alive after 65 years when most of her friends, personal friends, had already been divorced. To which her grandpa said, it's simple, dear. I forgot her name 10 years ago, and I'm too scared to ask her. We could probably do a little better than that. But as we said before, you will not find the hope, the joy, the peace, the love that you need in this life by being isolated from others. We are social creatures. Some people think, if I can just stay away from people, I'll be happy. No, you'll turn inside and become gross, right? It's not a good thing, especially if you're isolated from Jesus, right? You can only find the deep and abiding love that you're looking for in the presence, in the company of Jesus. I love Christian author Eugene Peterson. He passed a few, couple years back. He actually was from the Flathead. Originally, brilliant man, pastor of pastors. Love his writing. He said this about love, and I quote. He said, "Love is the primary word given to us to guide us into the best that we can ever hope or receive or give. But the problem is this, is that at the same time, it's the same word that we most frequently associate with betrayal, disappointment, and lies." Complicating all this further, says Peterson, it's a word terribly vulnerable to cliche, more often than not flattened into non-meaning by chatter and gossip. You know, I just loves me my Big Macs. No, not really. I can't eat them anymore. They kill me. But it's like we use love for anything, right? It's not really helpful. I use the word easily and often, but too often this word love is a cover for lust, infatuation, and fantasized romantic ecstasies. Okay? I say love, but what I mean is I want, I desire, I need. Even as I say it, I know it's not love. It's all me-directed. It's all self. The largeness of love is reduced to the mouse hole of the ego. You know what ego is an acronym for?
Edging God out.
Edging, thank you, Billy. Edging God out. When your ego gets in the way, you are edging God out of your life and out of your relationships. Peterson further says, the fire of love is smothered under blankets of self-preoccupation. How do I recover its glory, its splendor, its energy? This is how. I accept the fact that God is love and I am not. I will no longer look to the dictionary or my own experience for the meaning of the word, but I will look for it, I will go to the story. As I assimilate the Christian story of Jesus slowly, meditatively, believingly, I begin to get it. Every act of love requires personal, sacrificial giving appropriate to the person being loved. The less of me, the more of God, because as John says, God is love. Right, right? God is love. John says that in the old, did you learn the song when you were a kid? 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. How many of you know that? You're looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm not going to sing it for you, but John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Those who don't love don't know God, because God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another." I'm a Christian, but I hate that group of people. Problem, repent. You don't get a pass on hate as a follower of Jesus. Amen? Whatever that group may be, you need to love them. I hate them. You don't get to hate. Ask them their story. Pray for them. It will change your heart as well. It's really powerful. It really, really works. But I've mentioned this before. In our society, we throw these words around as if they didn't mean anything. And I've seen this in recent couple, 3 years. It irritates me as a Christian, as a pastor. I see it on t-shirts, I see it on the internet. Sounds spiritual, but at its core, it's selfish, sinful, and even diabolical. What is that saying? Love is love, man. Love is love. What could possibly be wrong with that? From a Christian perspective, love cannot mean whatever you choose it to mean, right? And to justify whatever actions you choose to, or I choose to justify. As Christians, we cannot truly love another person without having a very deep commitment to the truth, right? To what is true and right. And your love, if it's not connected with truth, will be mixed with a measure of the poison of our own selfishness. right? I think Christian author Thomas Merton said it very well when he reminded me. He said, to love another seeks one thing only, the good of the one loved. That's the Christian definition. I love you and I care for you and I want only God's best in your life and I don't need to get anything back. It warms my heart to see God working in your life. That's my blessing. I'm not trying to get anything from you. When you share that kind of love with people, they will do a double take. We see that in Mosaic all the time. Whoa. What do you want from me? You gave me this or did that or whatever. What do I owe you? Nothing. I love you in Jesus Christ. Ooh, you people are creeping me out. No strings attached. That's Christian agape love, right? Get yourself out of the way. We preach that sermon, right? You want to see God work in your life? Get your butt out of the way. Get your butt, but God, this, what about that? Or sometimes you got to get your physical hiney out of the way and let God work. How about that? It's amazing. God will work, I promise. But you got to get yourself out of the way with this kind of stuff. Love is love. No, not if it's not connected with the truth. You never say that. I've said this before. You never say to a heroin addict, you know, you do you. I love you. Love is love. It's like, man, I'm concerned for you. I love you. How can I help? Do you want help? Or whatever it may be, right? We must love with a love that knows no hunger, right? That's the key thing. If you're loving someone and you're wanting something, check that at the door a little bit, right? Pay attention to that. I'm not saying it's wrong to be hungry. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, what are your motivations with other people? Is it really agape Christian love? Jesus said it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. He's not messing. That's statement two, radically giving, right? When you give someone something and it blesses them, aren't you blessed? That's a bigger blessing to you than them. That's how God's spiritual economy works. It's totally different from this world, although they use the same words, right? In love, there is no love without truth, and there is no truth without love. I'm just speaking the truth. You know, these preachers. I'm not feeling the love, so I don't think you are speaking the truth, sir. Right? It has to go together. But again, what passes in this life for love is often only a thinly veiled selfishness, right? Kind of like the time. When a wealthy Muslim Saudi Arabian man came home one day from work only to find his two wives fighting over which one he loved more. Can you imagine? We could just make this Pinesdale, right? Why? Are you insane? Anyway, this man desperately tried to reassure both of them that he loved them equally. Come on, parents. I love my children equally. No, you don't. No, you don't. At least the Chinese and Mexicans are honest. You number one son, you not. You know, it's like, ooh, it's brutal. But you know you feel that way sometimes with people. Right? And that can change over time, I understand. But he tried to I love both of my wives equally. And of course, the women were not buying it for good reason. And so one of the women asked him point blank, if we were all on your yacht and it started sinking in the Red Sea and you could only save one of us, remember Sophie's Choice? Ooh. If you could only save one of us, which one of us would you save? It's like, oh, checkmate, buddy. The Muslim man pondered the question for a moment and he turned to his other wife and he took her hands into his own. And he said, oh, my desert dove. Oh, my darling. Oh, my dearest. You do know how to swim, right? Savage. Oh, my desert dove. They say that in Arabic, by the way. Ask Janie. What a dummy. Anyway. You think it's a good idea to have multiple spouses. Are you dumb or high? Anyway, do you want moving on, do you want love this fall? It's really simple. Here, the more you focus on Jesus, the incarnation of love, the more that you are obedient to him, the more you will of love you will experience and be open to, really. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. You know, love, even though the world says it is, it's maybe not the slippery, tricky thing that we are led to believe. Let me just give you a couple takeaway points that may help us recover a biblical idea of love as we continue in the sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit this fall. First of all, we know biblical love can mean a variety of things, but it's best understood as the Father's unconditional agape love in the sending of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Agape, unconditional love. How much of your love is unconditional? Again, especially with children, beware. I actually had one woman say to me once years ago, she said, "I just love my children too much. That's my problem. I just love them too much." I'm like, "Oh, so you don't spank them or discipline them. And so they're monsters, right?" She did not like that. She didn't come back. It needed to be said at the moment. Number two, biblical love is first and foremost, it is an act of the will and the feeling. Notice in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul never said love is a feeling. The feelings, folks, will come and go, and sometimes they're great and sometimes they're awful. I get that. But biblical love is an act of the will. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It keeps no record of, some of you need to walk away at this one point, it keeps no record of wrongs. That love is an act of the will first and foremost, right? We see that love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And then finally, biblical love is a commandment of God. It is not a suggestion, right? Just like the Ten Commandments I saw that billboard in the Midwest years ago. I gave you 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, God. I was like, ooh. You know, biblical love is a commandment, not a suggestion. You see that in Jesus's great commandment. He says, "You will, not if you feels like it, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And here's the second one. You will love your neighbor just as yourself. Amen. Biblical love is not so complicated. The world makes it about themselves, and it's a lie. Love people well in Jesus's name, and you will receive wonderful blessings in return, I promise you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for reminding us of these things. The world says all kinds of ridiculous things about love and wonders why it all falls apart. But your love is solid. It's an act of the will. It's not based so much on our feelings, which come and go, but upon the heart of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to love more unconditionally, to give without expecting, to bless and not curse, to find the place where our enemies cry, so that you may be honored and glorified and we may be blessed, because Jesus, you said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we just thank you for that. We pray that in your holy name, saying, amen.